Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Hold it up. Here we go. Say this with me. This is my Bible. It's the living word of God. Has the power to change lives. And I declare that power is going to change lives today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 11. Gospel of John chapter 11. We so appreciate you being here. I know when it rains, California goes on storm watch. Jeez, my golly. People are afraid they're going to melt. Right? Say, I'm not going to melt. All right. Well, for those of you that are watching by live Facebook Live and you're all cozy and the fireplace is going and you have a cup of hot chocolate and just funny with you. How many of you know that Christmas time is a time when life is so busy and it's so full of stuff? But today we're going to launch into part two of our series, 2020 as in vision, 2020, vision for 2020. Last week I shared with you part one, 2020 to see clearly as we see into the future with a vision. What is up for 2020? What is God getting ready to do? What does God want to do? Because God does what he does always using people. God never does what he does without using somebody. Well, I shouldn't say never, but almost all the time. Because God is covenanted to do what he does through people and to people. And so we're in this series and for our community and the surrounding area. What's our vision for 2020 as a church? What do we really envision God doing? Now, I know that you're visionary people. You go to a church that has a vision. And so last week we talked about this in Proverbs 29:18, and hold in John for just a moment. But in Proverbs 29:18, I shared with you last week in part one, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision for what God wants to do, when we don't know, when we don't take the time to find out what God wants to do, people perish. People are left to the wayside. And they don't receive, they don't walk in the purposes of God. How many of you know the majority of people in our community, in the surrounding area, in 30-mile radius, don't know? They do not know what God is getting ready to do. And I'm not speaking just about the unbelieving. How many believers really haven't anticipated, much less sought, or desire to know what God is up to? And that's what he says. He says, where there is no vision, when people don't see what it is the Lord is up to. How many of you want to know what God's getting ready to do? I don't want to be left out. And so we understand that the prophet Hosea said, where people perish, they perish for the lack of knowledge. People perish because they really don't know what God is up to and really what he wants to do. And God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. He has a plan for us corporately. He has a plan for our city and our community. He has a plan for the surrounding area. And tapping into what God wants to do is how our life is blessed. If all we do is we spend time seeking God for what he'll do for us, not what he'll do through us. Did you get that? If we spend more time finding out, seeking, and desiring what God wants to do through us than we do seeking what he wants to do to us. That's how the to us part grows and explodes and becomes real. So week one, last week we talked about honoring the past. As a people, we have to really have a vision, you have to keep the past in sight and honor the past. Today we're going to talk about part two, living in the present, and next week we're going to talk about the vision for the future. Because to have vision, you have to have a view of the past. To have a true vision, you understand what God has done, what God is doing, and what he wants to do. If all we do is we pursue what God wants to do, and we leave the past behind without seeing and understanding what he's done for us, Because when you look to the past, you find an appreciation for what he's done. How many of you appreciate what God's done in your life? Huh? Has anybody had a miracle in their life? I don't know about you, but I got saved.
Amen.
We'll start with that one, okay? And so last week, I talked to you about Mary breaking the alabaster box. I read that story to you. And that she broke the alabaster box and she poured it out on Jesus and she gave it to Jesus. And when she did so, she found herself in a place of ridicule because the disciples didn't like the fact that she took an alabaster box, an ointment worth 1 year's wages. Now, whatever it is, the minimum wage is for someone working 40 hours a week, that's at least what she gave away, 1 year's worth. Excuse me. And so she gave 1 year's wages. She had stored it up. It was her savings. It wasn't what she was living on. It's the excess of what she had. And she stored it up, and she poured it on Jesus. Now, if you remember, she pours it on Jesus, and everybody ridicules her. Everybody says, wait a minute. And, of course, obviously, the first one to jump in the ridicule is who? Judas. That's right. Judas jumps in and says, wait a minute. Well, this is too extravagant. You're doing too much. And there was nothing in Judas that appreciated what she was doing. Judas felt like, wait a minute, man, you're wasting this. You could have used this on the poor. And I shared with you last week, and if you weren't with us, you really need to know that, but you really need to watch that and see that video or listen to that. Wherever the gospel is preached, there's a sacrificial giving. She made a sacrifice. And of course, why does Judas not agree with her giving? Because he was in charge of the money. Come on. It was all about the money, not about the sacrifice. And I can't redo that. I don't have the time to redo that because we're going someplace very specific today. So we're talking about vision for the future and reaching into the future sacrificially for the gospel. I shared with you last week that next Sunday we're going to be receiving a special offering. When you came in the door, you probably received one of these. And this is a special envelope about the offering we're going to be doing next week. And next week is an offering for the vision for what we're going to do as a church for our community and the surrounding area. And we're going to invest in the future. And if you understand that, that's a breakthrough offering. It's a breakthrough offering. How many of you need a financial breakthrough? Come on. Okay. Do you? Well, leave your hand up. I want to pray for you right now. Leave your hand up. You need a financial breakthrough? Listen, I have a biblical responsibility to pray for you. I do all the time. But, Lord, I pray a financial blessing on my brothers and sisters. That, Lord, you would pour out, open up the windows of heaven, and pour out on them a financial blessing in Jesus' name. Now, I want you to understand that there's also a bookmark. You have this bookmark, and it talks about the vision for the future and what we're going to be doing. Now, I know people go, oh, pastors start talking about money and it's only about money. But you need to really listen very carefully. You need to listen very carefully because you know me. If you've been around me very long, you know in the last 45 years, I'm not an arm twister. That's not what I do. I don't twist people's arms and try to get people to give. But when it comes time to do something for the sake of a community and make a sacrifice so we can make a dent in darkness, we can have an impact. How many of you want to have an impact? Come on. Some of you, you look like you're brain dead. Do you want to have an impact? Give him a praise. That means you have to make a sacrifice. And it's a breakthrough offering. And that bookmark and that envelope, and I want you to be careful. Just listen to me very carefully. Don't check out because I'm talking about money right now, because that's not what we're going to talk about today. But I want you to understand that over 45 years, and I shared with you last week, over the last 45 years, if you took every service, and we used to have three services a week, sometimes more than that. In the last couple of years, we haven't. But over the years, if you take every service that we've had as a church, and if only one person accepted Christ in 45 years, that means 2,340 people gave their life to Christ because someone paid for the property that we're on, and someone else paid for the building, someone else paid for the chair you're sitting in. Somebody else invested. But now I said to you in 45 years, let's change that. If it was only one, and that's minimal. So I said to you last week, you know that there have been times when there have been 30, 40 people up here at a time that are committing their life to Christ. If we skip and we do 52 weeks times 45 years at 5 salvations a week, that means almost 12,000 people. And I said to you last week, in the last 45 years, those who have invested, those who have given towards the ministry are going to have well over 12,000 people by the time this is over, meet them in eternity, shake their hand and say, thank you for investing in a church that reached out to me. Does that make sense? Every church should be able to say that, and I think they do. But we're saying it out loud. You're investing in the future because we don't know how many people. Most people don't know that there's a green line up here. And when we built this building almost 20 years ago, by the sacrificial giving of people, we put that green line in. And that green line was, remember, you come put your toes on the green line. In the last 19 years, how many people have come and put their toes on that line? Have either given their life to Christ, rededicated their life to Christ, or been healed or delivered or set free. And all those people are going to meet us in eternity and shake your hand because you invested in your church's vision. Does that make sense? That's what the purpose is. That's what it's about. And so that green line has an importance. And you were given that envelope. But here's what I beg you to do. I beg you to take this envelope home. Please do not use it today. I'm begging you, do not use it today. I'm asking you as your pastor to take it home and pray about it because I'm not going to do any emotional arm twisting on you. It's not going to go that way. I'm asking you to take this envelope home and pray and ask the Lord what He wants you to do. Not what somebody else wants to do, not even what you want to do. I know Pastor Susan and I have done that. We have said, Lord, what do you want? And, you know, I went to the Lord, and I'm just forewarning you. We said, Lord, what do you want us to do? And the Lord came back and said, I want you to do this sacrificially. It's like, excuse me, I rebuke you, devil. You know, are you sure that's you, Lord? Is that you? Yeah, and we're going to do it. But I'm asking you to understand why. You hear my heart today. Hear our heart as a church. Why we're reaching out in 2020. And I said to you last week, watch what's happening in the media. Well, all the craziness is going on. Have you noticed that people that believe in Jesus are starting to come out and speak openly about His name? Have you noticed that there's a boldness coming to the body of Christ today? Something is happening. People that have never talked about their Christianity are suddenly beginning to talk about it. They're no longer politically correct about Jesus. They're talking about Jesus in the open. Why? Because there's a holy boldness on our nation. While there's an unholy boldness on our nation, there is a holy boldness that is greater. And God is moving through His people. This series is about why you support your church. And when you understand that, Mary did everything that she could do. She had given everything. And while Judas and the disciples complain about, this is a waste. This is a waste. Why did she do this, Jesus? She pours out everything on Jesus and they tell Him it's a waste? It's kind of, how does that make Him feel? I mean, you know, with no regard, basically because they had no vision for the future and they had no vision for us. Do you realize that Mary poured out the alabaster box, a year's wages on Jesus, and she did so because she was thankful because Jesus had just raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. And she did it out of thankfulness, and she anointed Jesus for His resurrection, even though she didn't know it. And when she anointed Jesus for His resurrection, her giving reached out 2,000 years later to you and I. That you never know the end of what you do when you reach out for the sake of the kingdom. So today I want to talk to you about 2020 and how we live 2020 for our community and the surrounding area. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready? That was just an opening, okay? Okay, looking back at this matter of Lazarus and Mary. Remember, Mary broke the alabaster box because Jesus had raised her brother from the dead. Lazarus was her source of livelihood. No woman in that day and in that culture could survive without male support. Well, I shouldn't say no woman, but most women couldn't. And Mary was an average woman. And she was thankful. And she reached out to Jesus. But Jesus was miles away when Lazarus got sick. Jesus was miles away in another town. And Lazarus gets sick, and what happens is Martha, Mary's sister, jets off to the city where Jesus is because he's not at home. And Mary says, go get Jesus because he won't let Lazarus die. And so Martha takes off, the story says. We're going to set it up. She takes off, and she goes after Jesus. And when she reaches Jesus, what does she say? If you read the story in John 11, what does she say to Jesus? Jesus, Lazarus is sick. And if you remember in the story, when she comes to him and she says, Lazarus is sick, quick, come home with me so you can fix it. And Jesus says to her, he's not sick. Read the story. He's not sick. She goes, yeah, he's sick. No, he's not sick. He's dead. She doesn't know that on the way there to find Jesus, Lazarus dies. And Jesus stays two more days in the town that he's in rather than going back to Bethany where Jesus is. Why? Because Lazarus is already dead. But there were people in the town that Jesus was in that needed Jesus. Does that make sense? How many times do we say to God, God, you need to show up for me, when God's saying, I will show up for you, but just hang on, I'm dealing with somebody else. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not limiting God. I'm just telling you, that's the way this story plays out. So Jesus stays for two more days. Now, Lazarus has been dead 4 days in a hot, arid climate. But Lord, he stinketh. Right? Isn't that what they said? When Jesus finally got back there. So you understand, 4 days, Lazarus' body has already started to liquefy. His organs are jelly-like already. He's decomposing. And you understand that Jesus stays two more days. And Mary complains when he finally shows up. Listen, I'm going to get you set this up. I want to read this to you. When he finally shows up 4 days later, he's greeted by Mary. And Mary said to him, if you would have come when I called you, he'd still be alive. What she didn't realize was when Martha finally got to him, he was already dead. Are you with me? You understand this? So we're setting the story up, and so he's already dead. Pick it up, John chapter 11, verse 32. And, oops, let me get to there. Come on, make your Bible cooperate. Verse 32, John 11. Hang on with me. Okay, we're going to start in verse 32. Then Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore, watch what's happening, saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in spirit. Watch this. He groaned in spirit and was troubled. What? What's he troubled about? Watch this, what happens. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. What? Jesus wept? Pick it up. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Oh, my goodness. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and the stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been there 4 days. Jesus said unto her, I said not unto thee that if thou shouldest believe, thou shouldest what? See. Everybody say see. See. 2020. You'll see. If you believe, you'll see. Watch what he says. The glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank thee that you have heard me. And I know that you hearest me always. But in because of the people which stand here, I said it that they might believe that you have sent me. Now, I want to point something out to you because in verse 40, Jesus reaches out. Listen to what he says in verse 40. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, if you would believe, you would see. 2020 vision. You know, what's incredible about this whole story is when Jesus weeps. Most people think Jesus wept because he was upset. Most people think, and I used to think for years, that Jesus wept and he groaned. Gosh, will you ever believe? Because they didn't. They blamed him for Lazarus's death. And I had always thought, oh my goodness, Jesus groaned and wept out of anger. Oh goodness, if you'd only believed. And then I realized that that's not consistent with Jesus and who he is. When Jesus groaned and he moaned, it wasn't out of disappointment. It was out of empathy. It was out of empathy for what they were feeling. It was out of empathy for how they felt. Jesus felt what they felt. I've always thought that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that I wonder after Lazarus had been gone for 4 days, that when he came back, you know, he was up there, he was saying hi to Abraham and all of his relatives and all of his friends and checking everybody out, checking Adam out and what was all going on all there. And then 4 days into it, suddenly things begin to change and bam, he's back. I wonder if he didn't show up going, oh, crud. You know? I mean, how would you like to go to heaven for 4 days and show back up in a dead body? And so when Jesus moans and he groans out of empathy because empathy is vision. Empathy is when you're able to feel what somebody else feels. God help us understand empathy for 2020. Empathy is the ability to watch somebody else go through something and get into their space. And to feel what they're feeling. I don't know about you, but I don't do that well. I do it. But when somebody's really going through something, it's easy to go, okay, you just keep them at arm's length. And when Jesus wept, he wept out of empathy because he was feeling what they were feeling. He felt what Mary and Martha and the rest felt. The loss that they felt, the worry, the concern, the pain, the agony, the sleepless nights thinking Lazarus is in a tomb and he's rotting. And my source of income and support and livelihood is gone. And Jesus wept. Jesus had feelings. Why? Because the Bible tells us, Hebrews 4:15 says this, he was and is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. That's empathy. Hebrews says he was touched by the feeling of our infirmities, that he was then and is now. Listen to what he says, touched by the feeling of our infirmities, yet Jesus felt fully God and fully man. In his deity, he still feels empathy. Jesus felt empathy there, and when Jesus came into this world, he came into this world to feel everything you and I feel, to have empathy for what we're going through, that in the sleepless nights or in the situations of pain or the situations of loss or worry or concern, Jesus empathizes with us. Because he went through, the Bible says, everything we feel. Listen to Hebrews 4 again. He was and is, everybody say is, touched by the feeling of our infirmities, empathy. Jesus felt fully God and fully man in his deity. He still feels empathy. Right now, how many times have I, when I began to look at this and go, oh my goodness, how many times have I thought, I haven't said out loud, but I've thought, God, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand how I feel. You don't understand about the circumstances in my life and the struggles. God, I remember when Susan was going through the worst of her cancer treatment. I remember times when I would say, God, do you have any idea how I feel? That I lay in bed at night with my hand on her to see if she's still breathing? Do you understand? And he said, Bob, but I couldn't hear it. I empathize with you. I have felt, in my 33 years of life, I felt everything you've ever felt, good or bad. I have felt it all. I understand it all. And I know. And the message of the gospel is so clear. He came into our space and still does. No matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you and I deal with, to understand that our vision for 2020 is God. And I've been saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to understand empathy like I've never understood it. I've had to learn it. I still don't do it right, but I'm hungry. If you empathize to the point that you change somebody else's life, Jesus, and I tell you I want to be like you, should I not start with empathy? Should I not be willing to say, teach me to empathize? It's important that you understand that the humanness of Jesus makes him still human today, moving through you and I. And our vision for 2020 is how we reach into the depths of our community with honest empathy. That we see and feel what other people are going through so we can do something about it, because that's what Jesus did. To understand that Judeo-Christian values, Judeo-Christian belief, the Bible is the only belief system in the world that's different from every other one. Why? Because every other religion starts with a man becoming God. Christianity starts with God becoming a man. To come into and say, Bob, I understand and I feel, and how we can empathize with people instead of looking at them and criticizing them and saying, well, you're in the situation you're in and it's probably your fault. You're living behind a dumpster because you're an idiot. Or you're in high corporate offices and you're just as jacked up as everybody else is, because your morals and your ethics, and you've set them aside. Excuse me. That you understand that empathy doesn't do that. That we struggle to have 2020 vision Lord, I want to see things clearly. I want to see people in 2020 like I've never seen them before. I want to be able to look into their situation and feel what they feel. And Lord, I know I don't want to do that. I have enough of my own pain. I don't need somebody else's. Or do I? I do. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do what we can't do on our own. We can't. You can't do this just because you say, well, I decide I'm going to empathize. That doesn't work. That'll last about 20 minutes or until you bump into somebody that's really jacked up or as jacked up as you are. But we struggle for that. In 2020, the greater empathy to feel what God feels for people. Because if all we do is we just keep doing church, and all we do is we come into a comfortable environment and we look for a comfortable message and we look for comfortable music and we look for comfortable people and we're never touched by people where we need empathy, something's wrong with us. And we understand that Jesus didn't weep because he was angry or frustrated. He groaned for feeling what they felt. He got into Mary and Martha's space and said, I know what you're feeling. I have felt every bit of it. Isaiah 53, the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. If you read Isaiah 53, hundreds and hundreds of years prior to Jesus, the prophet Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. If you read Isaiah 53, by the stripes on his back, we are healed. That he was brutalized. He was mocked and mistreated in our place. If you read, I challenge you to go home. If you're going to listen to this vision, I challenge you to go home. And I dare you to read Isaiah 53 with empathy on your mind. Because then suddenly you'll see the empathy of Jesus going through everything I've gone through in life. That's what the mission is about. That's what the purpose is about. But we live in such a narcissistic culture. We live in a culture, you know the word narcissism, you've heard it before. You know, you say somebody's narcissistic, they're self-centered. Everything is focused on them. Most people don't know that the term narcissism or narcissistic comes from a Greek mythological story about a young man by the name of Narcissus. And Narcissus was a young man who was a soldier, and he was the handsomest, most gorgeous, beautiful of all people in the culture. And he suffered in life because he was so handsome and he was so glorious that he couldn't find anybody to love because he couldn't find anybody who was glorious enough and more beautiful than he was that was worthy of his own love. And so one day, Narcissus is walking by a fountain. And he looks into the fountain and sees a reflection of himself. And the story says, in hunger for himself, he dove into the fountain and drowned. How many people are drowning in how they look? How other people see us? And self-beauty. We live in a narcissistic culture where everything is about the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. And it's always about that, and we're so concerned. Don't get me wrong. I thank God for makeup. I thank God for exercise equipment. I thank God for it. But our culture is so narcissistic. Because narcissism is a religious issue in the fact that if you're a narcissist, if somebody disagrees with you and has a different opinion than you do, the narcissist can't handle it. The narcissist has to be right all the time. And the narcissist is unable to really communicate and feel and empathize with somebody that doesn't agree with him because the narcissist feels like they're wrong. They don't deserve it. And so therefore, as a narcissist, if you don't think the way I think, you don't deserve my attention, much less my empathy. And you understand that in our culture is so narcissistic because religion is narcissism. Religion, and Jesus is not a religion, he's a relationship. Why do we say that? Because in religion, if someone else disagrees with your religious opinion, you don't think they're worthy of your empathy. God knows how many atheists and unbelievers don't want anything to do with so many believers because we are so narcissistic that everybody else has to agree with us for us to love them and feel what they feel. If you understand that you'd be able to empathize with somebody, even if they believe they're God haters. They hate God and they hate Jesus and they want nothing to do with him. Can we still feel what they feel? Can we still empathize with them? Because religion is so un-Jesus. Because Jesus is so empathetic. Remember religion, I said to you last week, religion forms a contract with people. And a contract, all contracts are based on mistrust. Both parties mistrust each other. And they write in the contract something to protect them from the other party. Walking with Jesus is not a contract. It's a covenant. Because in covenant, you do what's right even if the other party doesn't. And so many people will say, well, I'm not in covenant with everybody in the community. I'm only in covenant with people that believe in Jesus. Well, then you just missed Jesus and empathy. Because if you can't feel like you're willing to be covenantal to people who aren't willing to be covenantal to you, if all we ever do is say, I'll give to only those things that can give back, I'll do only for those who can reciprocate, that's narcissism. That's not empathy. But if you understand that, you understand that in Hebrews it says Jesus was touched by every one of our infirmities. And everything, and if you understand that, true empathy always results in the kingdom. Because once you begin to experience empathy, you can begin to experience compassion. Empathy is when you feel what somebody else is feeling. Compassion is when you do something about what you're feeling. Compassion is when you act on the empathy. People say, I want to give out of compassion. You can't give, you can't surrender, you can't serve, you can't minister to in any form. In true compassion, how many people, not saying you, but how many people serve other people but secretly want something back? I'll do for you because it'll be good for me. When Jesus said, I came into the world to empathize with you and to give my life out of compassion. If I was God, I would only do that for people that it is the covenant. But I'm thankful that when I didn't agree with God, he empathized with me just like you, and he found me in my resentment and in my hatred and in my contradictory lifestyle, and he empathized with me and poured out his compassion upon me, and he saved my soul. How about you? You understand that this is about how we reach out into this community and the surrounding area. that when you give and you give sacrificially, either of your time and serving, those of you that usher and do what you do here in the church, or in extended ministries or whatever it is you reach out for, that's empathy. But if the empathy we feel is only within our church, it becomes narcissistic. If all we do is volunteer and give our time and give our efforts and give our desire in our church because it advances our cause. But when we can take 2020, our empathy outside the four walls, we have an incredible 11.3 acres of property. We have a great facility. But if our facility is of more importance to us than our compassion for those in need, something's wrong with us. That we reach out into the community. And I want to leave you with this thought. As a church, we've engaged in spiritual warfare for decades. I wrote a book about spiritual warfare. It's gone all around the world, and I'm not selling books. It's been all over the world, and I taught it at Fuller Seminary for 12 years, and we believe in spiritual warfare, and those of you that have been here very long, you know we believe in spiritual warfare. But I want to say something to you, and in all this about learning about my own need to empathize with people and feel true compassion, that you understand that true compassion is the only thing that's really going to expel darkness. You see, if all I do is I empathize with people and I feel sorry for them, then what I do is my compassion let's put it this way. We may as a church be able to dispel darkness in areas of the community and in the business area and the religious area and the social area. We may be able to expel darkness and break darkness down in certain regions in the community, but without true empathy and compassion, we'll never break down darkness in the human soul. We'll always win people to Jesus and pat ourselves on the back and say, aren't we so wonderful? But true empathy means that you go out and you make the sacrifice at work, that you sit down with that fellow employee or even with your employer, and you understand what they're going through, and you see what they're going through, and you allow yourself to be touched. You allow yourself to be impacted by what they're going through. Because you understand, it's not so you look good, and everybody says, oh, aren't you so wonderful? You are so compassionate. But rather to say, no, I want to get into this person's space, and even if they don't believe the way I believe or think the way I think, I want them to know I care. Yes. And I value you. Yes. And if you never come to my Jesus and never, ever meet my Savior, I will still treat you with empathy. Come on. Come on. Yes. And I will allow God to move through me in compassion. Yes. It's about changing lives, bottom line. It's about doing something, and this is good dirt. This is good soil. This church is good dirt. I gave you a seed 2 weeks ago, and I'm asking you to consider as you pray over that seed, what can you do for your church as we reach out in 2020 to extend our grace and our empathy into a community? And you go home and you pray about it. That's why I begged you, please don't do it now. Go home and hold it up before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to have a 2020 view of true empathy for the people in my community. And I want to be able to see people come to you, Lord, not because we're so religiously correct, but even atheists say, I don't know why, but when I come on that property, I feel something. I feel love, and I feel forgiveness, and I feel compassion, and I feel grace, and I don't even think the way they think. As a matter of fact, I think they're all crazy. But I feel something there, and I can't deny what I feel. Or when someone in the workplace says, I don't know what it is about you, but you're different. I don't know what it is about you, but there's something about you that's different. You've changed. that they sense your empathy and they sense your compassion because they sense the presence of your Savior. And that lives are changed because of that. This is good dirt. No farmer ever goes out and plants their seed in bad soil. I'm asking you to consider what you can do. And you do what God tells you to do. But let me finish with this morning. What about you and what are you going through? What are you dealing with that you've wondered, does God really understand? Does he really know about the pain, the physical pain I'm going through? Does he understand what my financial needs are? Does he really know? Does he even really care? My friend, he does. And just like Lazarus, you see, Lazarus was no more of a friend to God than you are. God is no respecter of persons. He loves you with an everlasting love. And I can't help but think that one day in eternity, the Father turned to Jesus. And I can't help but wonder if, now this is just Bob's imagination, if Jesus wasn't standing there in the presence of the Father, and he had a somewhat long look on his face, and the Father turned and said, Jesus, what? Is something wrong? And I can only imagine, making this up, it's not in the Bible, Jesus turning to the Father and saying, Father, I'm feeling what they're feeling. I'm empathizing with them. And the Father saying, go, son. Pour out your compassion upon them so that they will understand that you really do care. You really, really do care. You really have feelings for what they're feeling. He cares. He knows what you're dealing with. You're feeling lost. You're feeling alone. You're feeling lonely. You're feeling left aside. That may be what people are thinking, but that is not what God's thinking. You've been thinking, well, you know, I gave my life to Jesus, but I just haven't felt him. But he feels you. If you feel far from God, he didn't move. You did. It's time for you to come home. God loves you with an everlasting love. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you within the sound of my voice, every person has the freedom to make a decision. And I want to ask you, if you've been feeling apart from God, it's not that you don't believe, but you just feel there's a distance between you and him. There's nothing wrong with admitting that. It's wrong if you lie to yourself and don't admit it. If you feel like he doesn't understand or maybe he's not involved. My friend, he wants to be involved. He cares so much about you that he came into this world and died in your place so you don't have to feel lonely anymore. And you don't have to feel apart. With every head bowed, please, and every eye closed, I want to ask you this question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you invited him into your life? And have you said, Jesus, come. I want to know you the way these people talk about you. I want to know you in this way. If you don't, with every head bowed, please, every eye closed, I want you to raise your hands. Put your hand up real quick and you look right at me. Raise your hand. Look right at me. Don't miss this chance. Do you know where you're going when you die? I'm going to assume, I'm going to give you the count of three. And I want you to miss this opportunity because you may not get another opportunity. I don't know what's going to happen with the rest of your life. But you're never going to have a better situation than right now to say, I surrender. I'll give you one more chance. You put your hand up. Yes, sir. God bless you, sir. Yes, ma'am. God bless you, ma'am. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. God bless you, ma'am. Amen. Would you look up, church? There are three people in the room today that put their hand up. And they want to know. How many of you believe God will let them know? We're going to pray this prayer with them. And as we pray this prayer with them, I want you to believe God's going to supernaturally touch them. Okay? So we're all going to pray it out loud. And don't give me one of those sissy prayers either. We're talking about eternity and we're talking about compassion. Pray this with love. Father, in Jesus' name, I declare Jesus Christ as my Lord, my Savior. I believe he died on the cross to forgive me of my sin. I believe the Father raised him from the dead. Jesus, come into my life. I want to live for you, and I want to live with you. In Jesus' name, welcome to the family of God. Give God a praise. As we go from here this morning, the three of you that looked up, don't leave the property without seeing me. I want you to come.